end the third epistle of John. Now, we've been moving kind of fast through these books. We're not taking a year and a half. But I will give you a preview of what is coming. We probably will do the third epistle of John by itself today. And in the next week or two or three, we will be in the epistle of Jude. And then that brings us in our verse-by-verse study to the book of Revelation. And that will probably take us a year or more to get through. I was telling Alice that if I'm going to present that, with all the light and everything that it should have, I've got about 12 or 14 books I still have to read. I don't know where I'm going to find all that time. But you can be in prayer about it, and be in prayer about the book, because I honestly believe that the book of Revelation, in today's setting, in this world, is as relevant as anything that we could have. And I think that you're going to find it interesting. The things that are happening around us today, each and every day, cause me to believe that the stage, if it is not already set, is being set very rapidly for the events that are portrayed in this particular study that we will be having. If you were here 2 weeks ago, rather unusual message, we were led to do so in relation to the second coming of Christ. And the outward evidences of the scriptures seem to come to one inescapable conclusion, and that is that the return of Christ must occur, comparatively speaking, in what is the near future. A matter of months, probably. Now, we're going to be talking about that more and more, and we're going to be looking deep into the Word of God in relation to that particular point. All right, if you have your Bible, the third epistle of John, and I'm going to read the whole thing for you, if you don't mind. You follow along in whatever version you have. I'll be reading from the King James Version. We have a total of 14 verses here. And it's a very simple little letter that has a couple of very simple points to make. 3 John, verse 1. The elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward in their journey, after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, receive this not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth this good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record that you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. All right. Now again, as we said last week, some of the commentaries disagree about which John or who this might have been that wrote this, but the commonly accepted conclusion is that this is John the Beloved, the one who was so close to Jesus, the one that we commonly think of when we say the name John through the scriptures. They will even discuss a little bit about which individual this was that it was addressed to, because there were at least three individuals with this name in the scriptures, or in that particularly early church history. point is this. We have a man using the title of elder, again, a title that was becoming popular in relationship to the ecclesiastical, let's say, position. And it's also a title that I'm sure this individual had earned now by age and experience. I think we have a few elders in this church in the sense that, well, it was Grandfather's Day, wasn't it, instead of Father's Day. And you know, when you think about it, in a spiritual sense, this particular letter can be quite appropriate for a Father's Day. Because the tone of it is that a man who is experienced in the Christian way is writing to an individual who apparently he has had some say in or some part in his conversion and in his instruction. And this individual has progressed in the way of Christ to probably being the pastor of a group in a particular location. Now, we look at verse 2. He says, "Beloved, my desire for you above all else is that you will prosper and you'll be in good health." I want you to physically prosper and be as well off as I know your soul is, because, you know, it says, "even as thy soul prospereth" there. And foregone conclusion you get from those words is that this man had a reputation, that he was solid in the word, that God had blessed him spiritually. So now the writer John here is saying, I hope that you'll prosper physically, materially, in this world's things, as well as you prospered spiritually. Why? "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and told me of the truth that's in you, and that you're walking in that truth." Now, it appears that a group of individuals had returned from visiting with Gaius and had brought the message back to John. And the news was good. He's doing well. The church is growing. He's teaching the truth. More than that, he's living up to the requirements of the Word. He has a good reputation in the Word of God in every respect, not only by word of mouth, but by the way he's living. And John goes on and he says, "There's nothing that makes me happier than to see my children in the Lord walking in the truth." Now, what's the use of coming to church and sitting through the sermon? What's the use of picking up your Bible and studying? What's the use of turning on your radio and listening? What's the use of reading various books and tracts on Christian subjects if you're not going to lay the word down and live up to what you've read? Now, this is the condemnation of the church in this day, in this age. Now, I'll apologize to you if you take this personally. On the other hand, if you happen to take it personally, please acknowledge that it's not the preacher that's doing it. It's the Spirit of God that's speaking to your heart. Okay? But I'm going to make a general statement, and if it applies to you, then that's not my fault. But the condemnation of the church today is simply this, that Christians, individually and collectively, do not live up to the standards in the Word of God. This world would be different. This country, above all else, would be a different country today in every respect. We would have not have lost the position of leadership that we had in the world like we had. We would not be ridiculed around the world like we are if this country and the people in the country had measured up to the Word of God. 100 years ago, 75 years ago, even 50 years ago, this country was known as and held up as an example of what God could do with a people who believe. Now, I'm not saying this nation ever reached perfection, but on a comparative basis again, we are not what we were in the past. And again, John says, you know, I taught you, I led you, I helped you, I prayed for you, you are my child in Christ, and I take great joy in seeing my children walk in truth. Fathers, this is your day today. Is there anything that brings you any more joy than seeing your own children of the flesh and your grandchildren doing well? Can you think of anything else that pleases you more? Now, I've talked to some of you, and I've sat and listened as you brought up the name of your children and your grandchildren, and you've told little stories about them. And how many times have I stood up here and talked about little Tammy? And have I told you about a good report card? Oh, oh. Alice made her a promise. She had to send her $4. It was so good. Yeah. Uh-huh. See? All right. Now, you see what I mean? I'm ruined for the rest of the sermon. A little bit of pride crept in, didn't it? All right. But that's really what John is saying here. He takes the kind of a pride that is permissible in Christian circles in his children, when they're walking according to the word. Verse 5. He says, I know that you do faithfully whatever you do to the brethren, and even to strangers will come to your door. You're hospitable. Your door is open. You have learned the secret of Christian love. You measure up to the standards of 1 John in brotherly love and love for the stranger and even love for the enemy. He's talking about the brethren and the strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. These individuals have come to you. They have come back. They have testified of your hospitality, your kindness, and your love. And when you help them on their journey, when you greet them with open arms and an open house, and you send them on their way, then you do well. Now he's talking about the godly individual. We've already in the past talked about the kind of individual who doesn't bring the word and what ought to be done with him. But he's talking now about the individual who is right in the light of the word. Then he goes on, he's talking about these individuals who apparently had passed through where Gaius was and it would come to John. And he said, for the name of Christ, they went out. And they went out without putting an obligation upon the unsaved, the Gentiles. And that's the usage of the word Gentile in this particular spot here, because they're looking at the Gentiles as a group as being unsaved. And he says, they went out on their missionary journey, preaching the word and going from place to place teaching, and they took nothing so that they would not be accused, understood, of being in it for what they could get out of it. Now, under those circumstances, verse 8, you and I ought therefore to receive these individuals. And that's not without an unselfish motive, spiritually, so that we can be fellow helpers, so we can share in their labors. You know, maybe we ought to pause here for a moment. This church seems to have a very limited influence in the immediate neighborhood, and I don't know exactly why that is. And I hope that maybe before our ministry here is done, the Spirit of God will get a hold of us as a group and cause us to reach out into the local community. But I think that overall, some of us are going to be rather surprised to the extent that the ministry of this church has reached around the world. For those of you who may not know, 50% of all the giving that comes in to the church, undesignated, goes to foreign missions. Now, there are very few churches, large or small, who have that kind of a standard for missionary giving. Now, that's not something to brag about, and I'm not saying it in a bragging way, but what I am saying is when you can give to support, for instance, foreign missions, which might not operate without your gift. When you give to a radio program that, whatever little it may be, that reaches out and reaches millions, then you share in the reward of that particular ministry. Now, the funny thing about it, if we look at it in a dollars and cents way, the few pennies that are sent in the overall need means nothing. But if you give a few pennies to a needy mission, then the reward in relation to the fruits of that particular mission is shared fully and completely as though you'd given all. God, you see, does not have to divide things up on an equal basis and say, well, it's diluted down to next to nothing, but that's all I've got to give. If one of the missionaries that we're supporting at this moment is dealing with a group on a field and the Lord is blessing and souls are being saved, then those souls are attributable not only to the individual missionary, but to all of those who have supported his work, who have supported him to the extent that he is where he is and is doing what he's doing now. Now, you can't get a better return on your giving in any other way. And this is what John is talking about here. He's saying a good reason for helping individuals like this is in the fact that we share in their labors and understood their rewards. Now he changes the subject slightly. He says, now, you know, I wrote to somebody else. I wrote under the church, but, and you presume that he wrote a note very similar to this, a letter of instruction to go with a group of teachers, missionaries, itinerant teachers, whatever you want to call them. He apparently had sent them off with a letter of introduction. And when they reached this particular congregation, a certain individual by the name of Diotrephes, who was identified as an individual who loved to have preeminence, wanted to be man number one among them, refused to receive our letter. He rejected it. Would have nothing to do, understood, with the teachers and the ministry of those individuals that were sent out. Why? Understood. An individual like this was afraid it would take a little bit away from his position and his honor and his authority. Now, verse 10. The time's coming. If I get there, if I arrive there, and this is about the toughest I've ever heard John be, I'm going to remember the things that he's done. Spouting off, gossiping against us with wicked, malicious words. And he wasn't content with that alone. It wasn't only that he didn't want to receive these men, but he took a step beyond that. He forbid those in the church who were willing to open their homes and their doors in hospitality. And when they defied his presumed authority, then he put them out, excommunicated them from the church. You know, in our church today, sometimes we're quick to judge and take rash actions. I guarantee you, maybe I better leave the subject alone. But this is one preacher isn't going to go around putting people out of the church. All right? The Bible gives the authority and the instruction in relation to church discipline. And it's very plain. And there's no preacher that has that kind of authority in himself. He can make recommendations, but it's up to the elders of the church in a very loving, kind, and gentle way and in a persistent way. It's up to them to handle the discipline in the church when it is required. I'm going to tell you a little secret. In a church, if the preacher preaches the word and all the people are right with the Lord, then the kind of problems that the church is going to have are going to be handled by the Spirit of God. In this flying off the handle and rash action isn't required. I'll go you a step further. We have typified here something that is very common in a lot of churches today, and that's where the preacher is set up on a pulpit or on a pedestal, and he assumes, or presumes, as the case may be, the position of a church dictator. That should never, ever be. And then John goes on, he says, all right, I've told you what I'm going to do. I've told you what's happened. Now, my suggestion to you, beloved, don't go after those things that are evil. In other words, that's a direct reference back to this particular church leader. Don't get tied into that, but follow that which is good. You know right from wrong. And if you do good, you're of God. And the individual who does evil has never seen God. And what he's saying, this preacher up there, this man who's taken over the church, who has no Christian love and no Christian understanding, and no recognition of authority other than his own, well, he probably doesn't know the law. All right? And he turns, and you get the impression here, on the basis of what's said, that this fellow Demetrius, in verse 12, is leading another delegation. Maybe it is the same group that brought the good news back from Gaius. But he's sending them back. He's being sent out on another missionary journey. I strongly incline to think that this is a new one. This is a man who hasn't been to Gaius in the past, and this is a letter also that will serve as a letter of introduction for this particular man. Now let's look at it. Demetrius has good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear, and you know that our record is true. Now here's a man who has a good report of all men. He has a good reputation. He's well liked. But more than that, the truth. The Word of God recommends him because he stays close to it. That's understood. He knows the truth, and that's all that you need to know. But I'll go a step further. You know us, and you know that we tell you the truth, and therefore, because of that, we bear record. We will testify concerning him. We recommend him. And there should be no other discussion about it. He should be accepted. He should be allowed to teach. The church hospitality should be made readily available to him. And then he goes on and he closes much like he did in 2 John. I got a lot of things I'd like to say to you, but I don't want to put them down with pen and ink. There are some things that I want to say to you face to face when I get there, and I expect shortly to see you. I'm looking forward to it. In the meantime, peace. That special peace that comes from God to thee. We pray for it. When you go to work in the morning, when you preach on Sunday, when you deal with those who are unruly, when the problems of the church come before you, rest in the peace that God brings. Trust the Word. That's the way to have peace. Our friends here greet you. And will you greet all the friends around you by name? Tell them that John, the great lover of the Bible, the one who cares, greet each one by name and tell them of the love of John. That's what he's saying in this salutation on the end. Now, in this book, we've looked at several things. We looked at a man who has a fine reputation in the Lord and is doing a job in relation to ministering. We have some instruction about hospitality, opening our doors in the name of the Lord. And then we have a comparison with an individual who just really didn't have any wisdom at all and didn't know how to act in the Lord. Probably was not a Christian. Who acted in a very unchristian manner, and believe me, I've seen many Christians act this way. And then instructions, make sure you're right, learn to love, follow in love, open your doors again in hospitality, and then the closing greeting. I hope that maybe out of this somewhere you've gotten a little bit.